Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at those 13 verse, or those verses 3 to 13. My name's Jeff. It's a real pleasure for me to be able to be here this morning and bring God's word to you. Let's just pray as we come to God's word together. Lord God, we do ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, come to your word, and know that it is useful and profitable for all of these things that you say that it is. That in it we find you and we come to know you. And so we pray that this morning we would know something more of you, something more of Christ and the hope that we have in him. Lord, would you draw our hearts to love you? And so we ask that you would speak, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that would understand and seek to love you and obey you and worship you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bertrand Russell, the evangelistic atheist and writer of good quotes, said that most people would rather die than think, and many do. Most people would rather die than think, many do. I think he's right. I think day to day, we don't actually think that much. We kind of just go about life. Most of our thinking is just reactionary to the things that happen to us. I think few people really think carefully about what their lives are all about. Church on a Sunday morning is a wonderful opportunity to take some time to do that kind of thinking. But, well, yeah, because most people would rather die than think, and many do. Well, I think Bertrand Russell might have been surprised to find that on this point, at least, the Bible agrees with him. Look again at verse 13, the last verse that Justin read for us, which says, preparing your minds for action. So thinking actively and being sober-minded. So thinking seriously. Set your hope fully on this grace. Set your hope. We all want hope. We all have hope. Or place our hope in different things, but are they real hopes or are they false hopes? The Bible here, it calls us to seriously consider Jesus because Jesus offers living hope, real hope. God is calling you this morning to engage your brain, even though it's Sunday morning and perhaps you're sick at home, but to really try to think actively and seriously. To perhaps even do the best thinking of your life. Because most people would rather die than think, and many do. So verse 13 there, it calls us to seriously consider Jesus and, it says, to put all our hopes on him. To pin all our hopes on him. I wonder if that strikes you as risky, like putting all of your eggs in one basket. Why would we want to do that? Does that seem like a foolish thing to do, to set your hope fully on him? What is this living hope that Jesus offers that would make that worth it, that would make an investment like that worth it? Well, have a look with me at verses 3 through 5, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what that said is that Jesus Christ offers living hope through his resurrection from death, which we will inherit. So what is living hope? Is that a real thing? What would dead hope be, I wonder? But notice the words in that second sentence there. Born again, living hope, resurrection. It's really teeming with life. One theologian said that this hope of the Christian life has life in itself, It gives life, and it looks to life as its object. It has life in itself, it gives life, and it looks for life as its object. What Jesus is offering is a new life that lasts forever. He offers eternal life. And he's able to offer that because he beat death. Resurrection means coming back to life after dying. So it's not just being resuscitated. Jesus is actually alive today. He came back to life, never to die again. And he is able to offer you that same kind of life. And he will make sure that you will inherit that life. We read that being born again that he talks about means being born into a new family. When I was a kid, I loved the movie Richie Rich, about a like billionaire kid. I don't really remember much about it, but I remember that he had a McDonald's in his mansion and a theme park in his backyard. And man, that was enough. I would think about what would it be like to be born again but into a mega rich family so that I could have a McDonald's in my house and a theme park and everything that I wanted? Well, the Bible is saying here that you don't have to imagine. Jesus offers new birth into God's family. To be a daughter or a son of God, the creator king of the universe. When you set your hope on Jesus, you are born into a royal family. Believers in Jesus are born again as royals, and with that royal status comes the sure expectation of royal inheritance. God's children will inherit eternal life, that living hope that Jesus has won for them. And we read as well that like a royal guard, God shields his children with his power so that they will not miss out on inheriting the everlasting life that Jesus has won for them. Now, I know that sometimes we can get a bit suspicious of this idea of eternal life. Somehow, life after death, it just kind of seems less real. Ben Shaw, a pastor and author in Australia, he put it this way. He says, "We imagine a place of ethereal tranquility that looks relaxing, but in the end is pretty boring. Fluffy clouds and harps and halos, less real than trees and rivers and skies and so on." But we've actually got that wrong. Jesus himself tells us that this hope of eternal life is more real than this life. Let me quote some of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So that's saying exactly what it was saying here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. What's in heaven doesn't perish or spoil or fade away or become defiled. There's nothing that can touch it. No pandemic, no economic collapse, no Russian invasion can ever touch this inheritance. It's a more solid investment than anything else on earth. To quote Jesus again, this time from John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. Eternal life is not just long and boring. It's life to the full, life to the max, uninhibited by being sick at home or uninhibited by our own moral failings, the way we kind of, well, we ruin our lives at times. It's life to the full. I mean, who else offers this? Who else offers life beyond the grave? Who else offers hope that goes beyond death? And before some smart person answers me, who else has proven it by rising from the dead? Jesus offers something that no one else can. In fact, it's not a risk to put all of your hope in Jesus. It's actually a risk not to. Jesus Christ offers real hope. So Jesus offers eternal life, right? So hope for the future. But I mentioned being sick and job loss and the war in Ukraine and that kind of thing, things that are happening now. What about those things? What hope do we have in the face of things that we deal with day to day? I mean, a living hope, it has to help us today. Real hope has to be a hope that works. And Jesus offers exactly that. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that verse, it mentions grief and trials. And yet it says that Christians, Jesus' people, us, we can rejoice in the midst of them. We do rejoice in the midst of them as we look forward to receiving the rich inheritance of eternal life with Christ. It gives us deep joy, even when things are falling apart now. And part of that hopeful joy is the knowledge that suffering isn't meaningless. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God uses the suffering of his people as trials, as a refining process that doesn't destroy Christian hope, it improves it. And it proves it to be genuine, like pure gold, worthy of praise and glory and honor. It is a hope that works. I know a guy who just became a Christian in the last few months. And since then, he has experienced some of the most intense suffering of his life, to the point where he didn't even want to live anymore. But even at his lowest point in that, he said, I'm so glad that God is doing this now. Now that I know him and I know that he's with me. You see, without Jesus, suffering is all there is and all there can be. And without Jesus, all suffering is just utterly, desperately meaningless. If this friend of mine had gone through what he's dealing with now a year ago, before he had set his hope on Jesus Christ, it could only have been meaningless suffering in pain, but now he has hope. Now he has hope that this trial, while grievous, verse 6, is necessary, and that it's testing his faith, we saw in verse 7, so that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that, he's able to rejoice. See, we Christians have hope for this life and beyond that enables us to face the worst trials with joy. Not happiness, not a grin and bear it attitude. We're not hide the pain herald, but a deep hopeful joy that God will protect us for the life to come that Jesus has secured for us. So why set your hope on Jesus? It's because Jesus offers a real hope that works. Hope for eternal life that starts now, hope that is proven genuine in the suffering of God's people. Hope that knows there is meaning in even the most horrific circumstances. It's a living hope that grows and produces greater hope and deeper joy and a love for God that otherwise could not exist. That's what it talks about in verse 8. All of these things that vain hopes cannot produce. It's a hope that works today. And this is not a new hope. It's not an idea. It's not a new product or a pre-order or a Kickstarter, something that might exist, that might be all it's cracked up to be when it finally gets released. No, this is a solid hope. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what these verses are talking about is all of history before Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just turn up on the scene out of nowhere. The evidence for Christ's resurrection and all of his claims, it doesn't just come from after those events took place, but also beforehand as well. You see, the prophets predicted Jesus' coming in incredible detail before he was born. And we're not talking about like horoscopes in the newspaper, just kind of vague, or having weird dreams after eating some strong cheese or some suspicious mushrooms. No, the origins of these predictions about Jesus are actually much simpler than that. God told them. God told these prophets. In fact, ever since the beginning of history, ever since humanity first rebelled against their creator, God has been telling us that he would send a savior. And so these prophets we read, whose words were recorded in the Old Testament, were not serving themselves, but you, it says in verse 12. They were helping you and me. As we, even this morning, prepare our minds for action and think hard about this command to set our hope on Jesus Christ, they were serving you so that you could be sure that the hope that Jesus offers is real. That it's a real hope, a living hope, a solid hope. But despite all of that build-up, it's still a surprising hope. It's still surprising. It's a surprising scandal. When you watch blockbuster films, think like Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and MCU, that kind of thing, you have good guys and bad guys, right? Goodies and baddies. And as you're watching them fight, the Jedi versus the Sith and the Fellowship versus the Orcs and the Avengers versus Thanos, you want the goodies to win. You want them to overcome. You want to see the baddies get defeated and see them face justice. So look at the second part of verse 12 with me. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So I, this morning, am preaching to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven good news that even angels find baffling. And picture this. Imagine these angels are watching the blockbuster of the Bible. These heavenly servants of God that exist in a dimension that we can't even see, that they're watching all of history. God is the goodie. He's the ultimate good guy. He creates a beautiful world and beautiful people to rule it and look after it with him, but they rebel. All of humanity become the baddies. They reject God's goodness. They spit in his royal face. They become evil and kill and enslave each other. So imagine the angels kicking back on the couch, got their popcorn. They'd be going, yes, he's going to smash them. He's going to get justice. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see this. So just imagine their shock, their disbelief, when instead of raining judgment on his enemies, God sends his son and rains judgment on him on a cross that he chose to be on. Imagine their shock when God's chosen Savior comes back from the dead, and then instead of getting revenge on the people that killed him, he offers them mercy. He shows them mercy and offers them his eternal life that he had earned. Imagine their amazement when, for the sake of his son Jesus, God takes his own enemies and he wipes their slate clean. He gives them new life as his own children, adopts them into his family to spend forever with him. Angels wish that they could understand this. These are things into which they long to look. So why would we set our hope on Jesus? It's because it is a solid hope with a long history, a hope that we shouldn't even be offered. And yet Jesus offers this real hope. Again, the true risk is not to take it, to remain on the outside, to keep being the baddies who deserve God's judgment. Well, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and I know a lot of you have, and perhaps you're here thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I did this ages ago. I set my hope on Jesus. But doesn't it apply, though? I mean, that command there, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on that. I think if we think about it, if we're sober-minded, if we're preparing our minds for action, we'll see that it never takes long before our hope is set on something else entirely. I think maybe if we're doing really well, we can last a day. Before we think, man, I hope I get that career and that marriage and those children, because otherwise my life will be meaningless. No, we've got to set our hope fully, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But, oh, I hope I get all my work done this week, because otherwise I'm going to be in big trouble. We're going to bring it back and set our hope fully, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has caused us to be born again. You see, Peter, he isn't writing an evangelistic sermon in this letter. He's writing to believers. He's writing to a church just like us this morning, a mix of people, and calling them again, or perhaps again and again, set your hope fully on this grace. And it's not that we don't ever hope in other things, but the question is, does our hope for other things flow out of this hope that we have in Christ? Let me give a silly example of what I mean by that question. Do we hope that there will be new people at church? I think, if we're honest, sometimes we don't. Because, you know, we're tired. It's the end of the week, and we kind of just want to see our friends and have our spot that we normally sit in. And if there are more people there, then that means less biscuits for us. But is that a hope that flows out of a hope set on Christ? I don't think so. Probably not. I think if we set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that would overflow into a longing to see new people here. We would work to see new people here and in our encouragement groups and in conversation in our homes, because it would recognize that there would be an opportunity for others to experience this, to others to experience this blessing of being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We would love for that to happen. This hope in Christ, is a hope worth giving ourselves to fully. Again, Bertrand Russell, people would rather die than think. And verse 13 calls us to do the best thinking of our lives, to think actively and seriously about this call. Where is your hope set? Do your other hopes flow out of it, or do they distract from it? I mean, it is a big call to set all of your hope fully on Christ, on the grace that God offers you in him, to put all of your eggs in that one basket. Jesus doesn't give the option of diversifying, a little bit here and a little bit there. You can't be half a recipient of mercy and half not. You can't be half born or half alive. You can't be half in a family and half not, half an ally and half an enemy. No, it's either one or the other. You're either in or out. It's all or nothing. It seems risky, unless the real risk is not to. This is what God in his word is saying to us this morning. Jesus offers real hope. Think about that. Set your hope fully on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these things that we worship you and thank you and call you blessed for. This new birth, this living hope, this promise of eternal life and inheritance and protection for it and purpose and meaning even in suffering. This hope that we have in Christ that gives us deep joy in the day to day. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we acknowledge this call to set our hope on Christ, and we confess that so often we don't, that instead we set our hopes on other things. Lord, we pray that you would bring us back. In fact, God, we pray that whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the millionth time this morning, God, you would help us to set our hopes fully on Christ. We need your help in that, God. Lord, we recognize that we can't cause ourselves to be born. We can't put ourselves in your family and give ourselves your inheritance. Lord, you have to do that for us. So we pray that you would. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to set our hope fully on Christ, to know this joy and know this blessedness that your word has revealed to us this morning. We pray these things for Jesus' glory and in his name. Amen.